You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Let's pray. God, bless your word. Having read it, strengthen us. We pray, sanctify your people, save sinners, anoint the hearing and preaching of your word. We come to you, for we are a needy people. And we need you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we look at the creation story, or at least what the Bible says about what happened to creation. Now, most of us are able to look out at the world and understand that there's something drastically and tragically wrong with creation, even within the natural order. Certainly the natural order is beautiful, whether it's a blue ocean or snow-capped peaks or rolling hills or lush forests or cultivated gardens and sunsets and cute kittens. The creation is, in many ways, absolutely astounding. But something within the creation has gone tragically wrong. And we're able to see that. And the text today is, it tells us what happened, and it tells us what the solution to the terrible problems that we see in creation are. So it could be animals that maul people or people that mistreat animals. A dog bites a kid. A person starves a dog. There's tragedy in the created natural order. The beautiful ocean that frames a beautiful sunset, or the beautiful lake from which you can draw fresh water, might also swallow you alive, and has swallowed many thousands of souls alive over the course of the years. And so that tells us that something is terribly wrong. Oceans have not only swallowed individuals, but they've swallowed entire villages and communities over the years. And great ships that the oceans have been designed to carry, and the ships can travel across them to carry goods and people, the oceans have swallowed them too. And so the water that is designed for us to swallow also swallows us. And the lush green forests that are full of beauty, and the wood within them that is designed to heat us, our homes, can also consume us and destroy us, as we've seen even in the last year, with communities being destroyed by the very fire that is supposed to heat them and keep them alive in the wintertime, then totally consumes an entire community, killing people and destroying infrastructure and destroying homes. The beautiful colored sky that you look up at, a canopy of blue, can randomly fire lightning bolts at you. And again, destroy homes, destroy people. And so as beautiful as the creation is, it's rather frightening, isn't it? I mean, there's two things that I think we need to live that come from the creation. One is water, and the other is fire. But I don't know if there are two things that are more destructive to homes than water or fire. Those are probably your greatest fears, having your home flooded or your home burned. And so the creation, while designed for our good, lashes out at us. Mountain peaks that are so beautiful, capped with snow, shake with earthquakes. And in times of war, beautiful, nutrition-giving farmland becomes oceans of blood and corpses is going on in several parts of the world right now, including Ukraine. And so you have this really drastic contrast in creation. It is used for good, and then it does us so much harm, and in fact can also be used for harm. With all the natural beauty that you can perceive in creation, something is tragically and clearly wrong. Tragically and clearly wrong with it. And this text today explains all that to us from a biblical perspective, and it also explains what the solution to it is. Now, we've been offered a few solutions to these problems, haven't we? Right? Everything from Greta Thunberg screaming at us. There's a real great solution, isn't it? Get a 15-year-old kid to scream at us. I don't know how old she is now, but I don't know that she's matured much either way. Our being strangled by aggressive regulations, carbon taxes, that maybe we'll have a warmer winter, maybe we'll have a cooler winter. We'll see whether the carbon tax was successful last year. I don't know. I think it was really successful the year before because last winter was brutal. So maybe it worked, but they didn't relieve us of it, did they? Or the seizing of private property being... Right? It's the watermelon environmentalism. It's green on the outside, but it's communist red on the inside. Right? That's it. Well, that's not the answer to the problems that we're facing. In today's text, we look at all of this from a scriptural perspective. We look at the present, we look at the past, we look at the future. We look at what's going on, we look at how we got here, and we look at where it all ends, what the solution is to this. And really, if you want to get down to it, the solution is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ Almighty, who rides the oceans, walks on the waters, calms the storm, brings vegetation to the deserts. And what we see is that the problem really is that the world is being ruled and governed by sinful people. The problem's not the people, the problem's the sin in the human heart. And that causes the world to quake and the world to lash out. And the world, instead of singing the praises of God often, to creep up on us and destroy us. And the answer to this is for the people to have a changed heart to praise the Lord and to lead the creation in the praise of God so that things work in harmony. If you think about the book of Genesis, and I'll get in my outline in a minute here, but you think about the book of Genesis, how backwards things became because of sin. What happened with the created order? God designed the man to lead the woman, and the man and the woman to govern creation righteously. That's how God designed it. But what happened when the sin came in? The creation, the serpent, the snake, an animal, led the woman, and the woman led the man. It became all turned on its head. Everything was turned upside down. It's opposite day ever since. And so today we look at opposite day, and then we look at how to repair all of this big, huge problem that we find ourselves in. And I'm going to start by noting creation in the present and asking the question, what specifically is going on here? Why are we in this wild world that is at the same time so beautiful? Such a contrast, so beautiful, but so very dangerous, is it not? So very dangerous. And the created world is in a state right now in the present of anticipation. So it's electric with anticipation. Verse 19, let me read it. I'll show you the anticipation that we face in the created order right now. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now the term creation there is somewhat debated. It has been, at least in times past. I don't know that it is today as much, but it might be again, who knows. It's somewhat debated amongst Bible scholars. Some think that the word creation there means Christians, It can't be Christians because Christians are called new creation in the Bible. And furthermore, in verse 23, the creation is contrasted with Christians. So it's not referring to Christians. Verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. So they're contrasted. Some people think the creation is referring to all people. It's not referring to all people because it tells us that the creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God in verse 19. And verse 22 says the whole creation has been groaning together for the coming of Christ, essentially. Well, that doesn't describe all people. What this is referring to is the natural order itself, which is plainly obvious, I think, and is really the only viable option. The creation, we're told in verse 19, the natural order of things is right now full of anticipation. That's what's going on in the moment. Anticipation. And creation in our text this morning is actually personified. It's animated with human attributes. So that quite literally, the Bible sees it that the hills are indeed alive. You remember that song, "The Hills Are Alive"? Well, they are. And the text of Scripture is telling us that. It tells us that here today. And it tells us that consistently throughout the Bible, that the hills are literally alive. Verse 19 tells us they have eager longing. The entire created order, everything in creation, the rocks, the sky, the sun, the sea, the birds, the trees, the bears, the bees, they all are waiting eagerly, it tells us. Eager longing. Verse 21 tells us they will be set free. And verse 22 says that they have been groaning. And so this is the personification, the animation of the created order, giving attributes of life and personality to the entire existence of the world. And this is, by the way, very consistent throughout the Bible. You need to see this. See, we live in a materialistic world, don't we? Everything has an explanation. Everything has a rhyme or a reason. Everything. It's just chemicals bouncing around and creating chemical reactions. Well, the Bible is very poetic. It's very earthy. And it tends to describe things in these types of terms. So that even in early as Genesis 4, the creation, actually the world, the ground has a mouth. So that it says, Genesis 4:11, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, speaking to Cain about Abel. Right? So it has a mouth. The world does, or the earth does. Or in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, we find that the world has an ear. The heavens have an ear, O heavens. And give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Right? So the ground has a mouth, the heavens have an ear. You see how the Bible describes the created order? It's quite beautiful. The way it's described, it's quite visual. It's animating all of it. Psalm 19, similarly, tells us the heavens declare. So the earth has a mouth, the heavens have an ear. Guess what? The heavens speak. So this is consistent throughout the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims. It's handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out before all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Jesus talked about this in Luke 19. He understood how this operates. He said, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint this picture that the Bible does of personifying, animating the entire created order is an orchestra. Eyes, ears, mouth, voice, speaking. All of it is an orchestra with God being the great conductor. Even, you know, the creation doesn't just speak, it doesn't just hear, it doesn't just cry out, it doesn't just sing, but furthermore, the creation actually suffers under sin. So we talked last week about suffering, us. Well, under the weight of sin itself, not only do we suffer, but the created order suffers. So, for example, Isaiah 24 says, "The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws." See, therefore a curse devours the earth. You see, you have the earth itself is suffering under the weight of sin, not just us. Yeah, we suffer, but the earth itself, the entire creation is suffering. Similarly, in Jeremiah 12, verse 4, it says, "How long will the land mourn?" It's mourning now, crying, weeping. "And the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it. The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said he will not see or later end." So people's sin is causing the land to grieve, taking on human personality, animating the land. This is consistent throughout the Bible, which brings me back to Romans 8. And what's Romans 8 doing? Well, it's personifying what's going on right now with creation in the present, eagerly waiting for something, anticipating something. John Chrysostom talked about this. He said he's personifies this whole world as the prophets also do. When they introduce the floods clapping their hands and little hills leaping and mountains skipping. And so it is helpful to picture the world is animate, animated by God, not random chemical reactions. That's what you and I are been taught to think. This is how we've been catechized in our world. It's all just chemical reactions, isn't it? That's why the weatherman is so accurate all the time. Because we get these chemical reactions. No, there's something else going on here. This is an orchestra that is being conducted by God himself. God makes the world dance. He makes the world mourn. He makes the world sing. He makes the world cry. He makes the world see. He makes the world drink. He makes the world hear. He makes the world speak. It's all an orchestra singing a song. Sometimes it's a song of joy and sometimes it's a song of lament. But the little birds that are chirping and the big trees that are swaying and the waves that are crashing, they are all communicating something to us. And it is coming from the hand of God who is directing the orchestra. It is the present state of events that the world is right now in the very present waiting with eager longing. As verse 19 says, that is the present state. It is an eager longing, which is a very focused waiting, by the way, without any diversion. It is ongoing in the present. I'll tell you a little story to illustrate this. My dog really likes it when we cook meat. We don't cook fish a lot. We mainly eat beef and chicken, sometimes pork. We don't eat fish a lot. But I smoked a salmon fillet the other day. And when I brought that salmon out and I put it on the island in our kitchen and I started to kind of cure it, I have never seen my dog so focused. Like the smell of that salmon just got to her. Just the laser focus in her eyes. Never seen any. I mean, she kept her distance from me. She knew I didn't want her around. But from the other side of the room, I saw her watching me. And this is essentially what's being described here in creation. It is waiting. It is an intentional focus, awaiting without any diversion. Okay, as Calvin said, all creatures seized with great anxiety and held in suspense with great desire. Every one of them, like that dog of mine, all creatures, all rocks, all trees, all oceans, all skies, all stars, like that dog of mine, zeroed in with a waiting. Leon Morris said, this is a vivid picture of hushed expectancy. Something is being anticipated. And so what is this entire world, the entire cosmos, entire creation, What is it zeroed in on right now? Well, the text tells us. I'm glad you asked. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what it's doing. The entire world in the very present affairs of things is waiting for the eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, what are the sons of God? What's the revealing of the sons of God? Well, that's where last week's verse 17 comes in handy, or verse 18 comes in handy. Verse 18 says, from last week, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, see the word revealed and see the word to us. If you remember last week, I said that can be translated also in us. The glory that is revealed in us or to us. And so what is this speaking of? It's speaking of the glorified state at the resurrection. When Christ's glory is displayed, and when his glory is on display to us and inside of us as we are raised from the dead. And so all of creation is zeroed in, it's focused, it's anxious, it has a holy hush about it, and it is anticipating this one event when the sons of God, the people of God, are raised from the dead in glorified bodies. The present state of affairs is a creation all focused, anticipating this. So you have a billion little creatures, little eyes, and a billion stars and a billion trees and a billion mountains, and a thousand lakes and rivers and oceans, all looking for this moment. For the main attraction to show up. Like you can almost picture the world being described in this as a great stadium, not of 60,000 people as you're watching in the American League Championship Series. No, it's a great stadium of billions and billions and billions of creatures. That's the world. All gathered around stars, moon, suns, skies, oceans, trees, fish, birds, bears, you name it, all gathered around in the stadium. And there's a holy hush that's come over the stadium, and the entire stadium is eagerly waiting for this one moment when the people of God are raised from the dead. Because then all the tension will be resolved. The creation is presently in a state of waiting eagerly. That's what's going on. So, we know what's going on. So, what happened? How did we get here? Where this actually is the state of affairs. Creation in the past. Okay, why is it going on? That's my second point. Why is this going on? Why are we here? We're at the point where all of creation is in this place of tension and anxiety. Waiting for something to happen. Well, if verse 19 tells us what's going on, verse 20 provides an explanation as to why it's going on and how things got this way. Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. See that little phrase there? The creation was subjected, meaning the entire created order was forced into something. The tense indicates that this was a definite past event. Something happened. And so the big stadium of creatures and objects that are created, all waiting in anticipation, that entire host of creation was at one point in time forced into something against its will. It's like it was taken captive or taken hostage against its will. It was subjected to something. And we're told what it was subjected to, and what it was subjected to was futility, according to verse 20. Purposelessness, wandering, vanity, unprofitableness, the wrong course and the wrong direction, spinning the tires, running the hamster wheel. As Matthew Poole said, it does not reach its proper end. You have an entire created order that has a purpose, But it is not fulfilling its purpose. That is a frustrating existence, don't you think? So very, very frustrating. So very, very frustrating. It's like you using your lawnmower to trim your tree. That's a frustrating existence. The thing wasn't designed for that. And what do we have here? Well, we have an entire created order that has been frustrated and subjected to this futility because it is not doing what it's been designed to do. And this speaks, by the way, to the fall of man. When God cursed the ground because of man. So look at verse 20. Read it again so you can see what's going on here. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That's God cursing the ground in hope of a future salvation. Genesis 3 speaks of this. I'll read it for you. Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." So what's this? The ground is now producing what it wasn't designed to produce. It wasn't designed to be a burden to man. It wasn't designed to be a frustration to man. The ground was designed to always and only be a blessing to man. And now the ground itself is cursed with bringing forth the curse, which is the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, which are constantly frustrating the purposes of man. How many of you planted a garden this year and had to weed it? How many of would you have liked to have planted the garden and it just stays the way it's supposed to stay? Wouldn't you like that? That's a frustrating thing. And it serves as an example of how the creative order, or created order, is perpetually frustrated and futile right now. Leviticus 26, verse 19 and 20, speaks of the curse of God on Israel. He says, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength will be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit." This is the result of sin. It is frustrating the purposes of creation. So imagine planting something and not worrying about weeds. Could you imagine that? It just stays exactly as it was designed. Are little bugs that come and eat the plants, the crops, the fruit that you put in the ground? Are the weather bothering it? Right? You just can't plan on the weather, and you don't know. Some of you, did the dryness this summer, some of you, did it affect your crops? Some of your fields? I imagine a few of you didn't get the yield that you'd hoped for. Because the ground was dried up? Well, imagine you never even had to think about that. You just can predict your yield. Simply because things are doing what God designed them to do. I mean, imagine building something and not worrying about the rust. I really liked the way my truck looked when I got it. Now I either need to get something else or get some body work done on it. Right? The way it goes. Or imagine building a home and not having to worry about things that need repairs. Wood that rots on a deck. See, what's happening here is we have a created order that is continually frustrated. Imagine having a child and never worrying about your child's health or safety. Imagine that. Well, this is the way that the world was designed to operate, and now the entire created order is frustrated and subjected to constant futility and not operating the way it was designed to operate. The crops weren't designed to frustrate you. Right? That's not the way, but it's happening. And they themselves feel the frustration because it's not functioning the way it should function. Water is designed to be swallowed by us. Why does it sometimes swallow people? It's the futility. It's the frustration. Right? The fire is designed to warm us. Why does it sometimes kill people? It's the futility. It's the frustration. It was subjected to this at the fall. And now the creation actually lashes out at us and does things it wasn't designed to do. Comes alive and it swallows people alive. It actually, instead of giving life, the creation takes life. How did God form Adam? What did he do? He formed him the same way he forms the crops in your fields. He took him out of the dirt. The creation. And now what happens? The creation itself lashes out on us and kills us. It's frustrated. It's purposeless. Instead of bringing life, it takes life. Kills. Beasts, wild beasts designed to be useful. What do they do now? They destroy us. All the beasts of the world were designed to obey our commands. But now only some of them do. They're designed to do what we want, not lash. You shouldn't be afraid of lions and tigers and bears and snakes. But because of the frustration and the futility of the creation, you are. It's all lashing out on you. It's futile. It's frustrated. It's anxious. And people, by the way, we are designed to care for creation. And often we ourselves destroy it. Animals are abused. Land and soil is abused. Waterways are abused. Why? Well, because people are lashing out at the creation for their own temporary gain. Convenience, money, whatever. Carelessness, laziness. It's all the way it is. And so that explains how we got here. Why is the creation so anxious for the resurrection of the sons of God? Because the creation right now is being held hostage. It's in a prison cell. It's like a little bird in a cage sticking his head out of the cage, hoping to fly away, but he can't. That's the created order. It is being held hostage by the sin of man. This is the effects of sin are not just on us. The effects of sin are on the entire created order. And this is the way it's designed. Some of you think, well, if I sin and I don't hurt anyone, who cares? No, every sin hurts everyone and everything. You can't escape it because the entire world is held together by covenant. And the minute the covenant is broken, the whole thing starts to crack. And by the way, we are supposed to rule the world with righteousness. People are. So what happens when a father who's supposed to rule his house gets himself into big bad sin? Is that good for the house or bad for the house? Bad. When he loves his family as he should, how's it go? Good. Well, this is the same thing with creation. We've been designed by God to rule creation, and when we get ourselves into sin, guess what? It goes bad for creation. And now things are the way they are. It's waiting in eager anticipation of the coming of the sons of God, the resurrection of the sons of God, the glorification of the sons of God, because the sons of God have subjected it to sin, and when the sons of God are finally, fully, completely redeemed, then creation will be, and it will function properly. Sin affects everything. And this explains what's going on. Why the creation seems so disordered. So, we've looked at the present, anticipation. We've looked at the past, how we got here, sin, the fall of man. What's the future? How are we going to fix this? The created order. The text assumes, what's the future? Point three, the future, creation in the future, how to fix it. How to fix it. The text assumes that this is all moving towards something. It's all going towards something. Verse 21, it's moving towards something. You see it come out at the end of verse 20 in that little, those two words, in hope. And then in verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from it. See the future now? Will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is future, will be set free. Creation is now under bondage and will be free. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage, corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Bondage to corruption. That's one way to put the creation. That's actually what we're under in sin, and that's what the creation is under. I'll let John Stott explain it. I think he explained it well. He said, nature is also enslaved, locked into an unending cycle, so that conception, birth, and growth are relentlessly followed by decline, decay, and decomposition. Futility. When Christ returns and we are raised from the dead in glorified bodies, creation will also be liberated and essentially glorified. The earth will not be destroyed, but instead recreated to function properly. This is a wonderful hope of the Bible. I'll give you some passages of Scripture that describe this. Psalm 96, verse 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy, because before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. What is bringing about this great liberation, this great rejoicing, this great throng of praise amongst the created order? In the theater of creation, it's the coming of the Lord. Psalm 98, verses 8 through 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the fields or the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes. Same thing, right? He comes. Isaiah tells us something similar. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14 and 16. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. You get it? When righteousness reigns on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit, blessings come to the created order. It's just built right into us. This is why a nation that upholds the law of God and seeks God is a nation that eventually becomes prosperous. If you want to see economic prosperity in our country, ultimately the hearts of the people have to change. This is long-term growth, economic growth. When the hearts of the people turn towards God, then you see true prosperity, and everyone dwells secure under his own vine and fig tree. And it's beautiful. Everyone has his own tree from which he eats in his own backyard, because the people are full of the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, the covenantal blessings start to pour out. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. That is, see, what's happening here is no longer is the creation lashing out at the people. Now you have little children with lions, because the creation is no longer upset. It's no longer anxious. It's no longer frustrated by futility. Verse 7 of Isaiah 11, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Snakes will not bite children. This is glorious, is it not? And this is the picture of a world that is ruled by righteousness and love for Christ. But the minute that the world starts to get decay and fall into sin, all this stuff disappears and everything kind of turns in on itself. Instead of the man leading the woman, leading the animals, the snake leads the woman who leads the man. It all goes backwards. W.S. Plumer speaks of this blessed hope. He says, the sun, moon, and stars shall not always be compelled to look down on a world offering hourly insults to their maker. The winds shall not always be liable to be called on to waft vessels on errands of piracy and blood. Right? The fuel will only be used for righteousness. Only righteousness. Instead of being frustrated and hurt by the created order, we will only be served by it. Instead of being abused and destroyed by man, the created order will only be used for good and harnessed for good. And at the coming of Christ, the created order will finally function only as designed. It will all be harnessed for good. Imagine man using all his ingenuity, all his creative powers, all his ability to exercise dominion over the earth and engineer marvelous structures and vehicles, and only engineering them for good. For the praise of God and the love of neighbor. You think of all the great inventions that we've experienced over the last 200 years. Imagine that times 10,000, and the inventions are only being used for good. This is the idea. It is man conquering the world for good. Man cultivating the world for good. Man engineering the world for good. All for the praise of the Lord God. This is the future, but it is only coming by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You got all kinds of wild-eyed schemes to save us from whatever the next natural disaster is, don't we? Wild and crazy schemes. And the reason the creation is lashing out against us is because it is frustrated with our sin. Just as the sea was lashing out at Jonah. And God is the only one that can calm it. And calming comes finally and fully. Partially it'll come now when we repent as a people. But finally and fully it comes at the dawn of the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22 sums it up all nicely. Let's read it. Sums everything up nicely. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning. That's since the fall. It's been groaning since the fall. Groaning. You ever heard someone groan? Moan in pain? Well, that's what creation's doing right now. It's moaning and groaning. Together. Until now, that's the present. The misery and chaos that we now see in creation. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And look at the pains of childbirth. This is a fascinating statement, I think, the pains of childbirth. Because guess what? The entire creation was designed to serve us, and God is even using the pain, chaos, misery, and groaning of creation to usher in the coming of Christ and the dawn of the new age. Because its groaning is the groans of childbirth, and so it is moaning, and its moaning is bringing forward the deliverance, the delivery, if you will. So that God is providentially using the nature and the created order in all of its destructiveness to bring about righteousness. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's what we're going to read about in Romans 8:28. It's still our servant. But it's just not serving us pleasantly at the moment. And so guess what? Let's wrap this up. We don't need the doom and the gloom of the green scam. We don't need that. That's nonsense. The only solution is righteousness. And it's people who say, you know what? I want to respect the earth that God's given us. And they become reasonable people, as opposed to having one thing after another, one person after another abusing it. I'm all for conservation, right? But that's just called being responsible. That's all that is. The conditions of the creation only improve as people increase in godliness and sin deteriorates, but the creation will deteriorate as sin increases. And God has designed us to have dominion over the earth, and sin, when sin reigns, things go wrong, just as in any other kingdom. If the king is evil and he's sinful, the kingdom falls apart. If the king is good and righteous, the kingdom is built. And the animal kingdom is the same way, because guess who's on top of that one? We are. Environmental concerns are ultimately spiritual concerns. There's spiritual solutions. Radical environmentalism, you know this, it's sinister. But its beauty, as beautiful as the earth is, I want you to imagine the glory that is to come at the resurrection. So you think, you know, the sunset's beauty, the mountain peaks are beautiful, the oceans are beautiful, the forests are beautiful, the rolling hills are beautiful, the valleys are beautiful, the birds are beautiful, the beasts are beautiful. And as beautiful as it all is, imagine how much more glorious and beautiful it will be at the resurrection. Because you can stand and you can be in awe of the Grand Canyon right now, or Niagara Falls, or the sunset, or the stars in the sky. You can be in awe of it, can't you? Have you ever been in awe of it? I have. But imagine how much more glorious it'll be at the resurrection. And the world, actually, the Bible describes it as a temple where God is to be worshipped. However, because of sin, the temple has been smeared with the serpent's slime. But at the resurrection and the return of Christ, it will all be perfectly renewed. Imagine a more beautiful world with none of its defects, the ones that we experience now. And that's the world that God promises us at the resurrection. That's the world that he promises us at the resurrection. So what have we looked at? We've looked at creation, and we've talked about a few things, the present, we've talked about the past, and we've talked about the future. God is good, God is kind, and he has a beautiful future prepared for those who love him. And it is ultimately coming at the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word and your many blessings to us. And we pray, Father, for your blessing upon this world, that righteousness would dawn, and that your justice would cover the world as the waters cover the sea. And we pray that you would rescue us from this present darkness and fill our hearts with hope, even as they are full of hope, for the future that is to come. In Christ's name, amen.